Okay, this is lecture number 15 in our advanced course on the cults. We're going to be talking about the Unity School of Christianity. First, let's take a look at its history. The Unity School of Christianity was founded in 1889 by Charles and Myrtle Fillmore. Now, if you look back at your notes of Christian Science, you see that Mary Baker Eddy started her cult in the 1860s, so you see that this is the Unity School of Christianity we're going to find is a mind science cult that is sort of an offshoot of the Christian Science and other religious science cults. So Charles and Myrtle Fillmore founded Unity School of Christianity in 1889. They published a monthly metaphysical magazine entitled Modern Thought. Now supposedly Myrtle had 6 months to live. She was suffering from tuberculosis, but then she studied New Thought and Christian Science, two of the mind science cults. She recited over and over again, "I am a child of God, and therefore I do not inherit sickness," which you'll often find positive confessions like that coming out of the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. Supposedly, she was totally healed within 2 years, and then she began healing others through mind science. Due to Myrtle's success, Charles, who was a skeptic at the time, began studying the world of the occult. He saw many contradictions in the occult, yet he couldn't deny its results. Now, from a Christian standpoint, the contradictions would prove that it's not true, and the results, if there were supernatural things that you cannot explain in human terms, that would be evidence of the demonic realm, which is something that apparently, he took a pragmatic view. If it works, use it, even if you see contradictions. But Charles began quoting positive affirmations and was supposedly healed of faulty vision and a short right leg. The short right leg type of thing, I've seen that done several times in hyper-Pentecostal circles as well. And although some actually do state that they feel a burning sensation in their leg when that occurs, is at the worst occultic, and at the least it's just emotionalism. But there's very few times I think that that's ever been documented. But in 1893 he began to teach the doctrine of reincarnation, where we're souls that reincarnate in a different body after death. In 1906, he broke from the New Thought movement and basically established his own organization. Myrtle died in 1931. Charles at that point stated in public his intention to never see death. However, he died in 1948. Their descendants still head the organization today, and Unity currently publishes 3 magazines. One is called Unity, which teaches their metaphysical truths, and by metaphysical they don't mean just the philosophy of being from a branch of philosophy, but they mean basically the mind science, mind over matter type things. So their 3 magazines are Unity, which teaches metaphysical truths, Daily Word, which teaches devotional. It's a devotional, and they're actually It's like a devotional, like we would have our devotionals from the Bible and that type of thing. And they're not opposed to using the Bible, so they might even use the Bible. Then again, they might use a poem for all I know. Like a daily devotional, like they have, you go to a Christian bookstore and you can buy one which will have a Bible reading for each day. Okay. That's what their Daily Word is. And then they have We Wisdom, which is for children. And you will find some of these, especially the Daily Word and We Wisdom, you will find that among Christians at times who are either babes in Christ or who are just don't know as much as they should know about the truth, and they're vulnerable to lies, and so that's real unfortunate. Some of the statistics on the Unity School of Christianity: their headquarters is in Lee's Summit, Missouri. They have over 300 churches. At the last I looked into it, they circulate over 2.5 million magazines monthly, have over 1 million active members worldwide, and over 4 million readers and followers worldwide. Now, they're very similar to the Christian Science cult, yet they're doing fine, whereas the Christian Science cult is going down the tubes. I think there's several reasons for that. Number one, the Christian Science cult denies the existence of a lot of things that Americans like. The Americans like physical things. The Christian Science cult denies physical reality. Well, the Unity School of Christianity teaches that, yes, there is a physical world. Yes, there is things like reincarnation, that type of thing. But it's basically they deny the existence of the bad things, sin, death, pain, like Christian Science cult, but they acknowledge the existence of the good things that Americans like. So so it's more of an Americanized form of a mind science cult. It's more, well, at least more geared towards the American mindset. But also, it has recognized its agreement in so many different areas with the New Age movement. And so because of that, it has kind of capitalized on the popularity of the New Age movement. And so that has led the Unity School of Christianity to continue to grow and thrive. In fact, the Unity Church that is in our area on, I believe it's on, not Perry Avenue, Trenton Avenue in Bremerton. Every once in a while they will have a New Age speaker or a New Age theme, just right out of the New Age movement, recognizing that that's going to bring more people in. They have so much in common with the New Age movement that... that church building right down, we used to pass it every time... we'd go to get the ferry, real close to where you take the right off of Trenton to go.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so it comes up on the left side. It's a nice church building. It's not far from Trenton Avenue Baptist Church.
The place that says Eckenar
on it. Eckenar, that's another cultic thing. Okay, let's take a look at the Unity School of Christianity. Their teachings, their theology, and then we'll try to refute that. Keep in mind that most of the doctrines that we come across are going to be doctrines that we've already refuted in former lectures, so we're not really going to be able to spend the amount of time on the Unity School of Christianity and the other cults as we come up to them that we did on the Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Unity School of Christianity teaches that man is divine, that we all have the Christ consciousness within us. And, of course, this is synonymous with the Christian Science teaching, and it fits very well into the New Age movement's teaching. So, it makes them very, very compatible. Look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God is basically showing man there is a vast difference between him and man. There's a vast difference between God and man. 1 Samuel 15, and verse 29, and that reads, "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, nor change his mind, for he is not a man that he should relent." And again, it's just really it's making it clear the distinction between God and man, that gap between God and man. And it was only bridged by the Lord Jesus Christ, who was both fully God and he also became fully man. Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4. It says, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Again, it draws a distinction between God and man. Man is not God, and man needs to be saved. So they contradict the word of God by teaching that man is divine. They also teach that Jesus was a mere man. Now, keep in mind, they teach that man is divine. So they're not denying that Jesus is God. They're denying that he is uniquely God. Okay? And so basically what it amounts to is they teach that Jesus was the man and Christ is the Christ consciousness within him. So that Jesus is not the Christ, but Jesus had the Christ consciousness within him like all people do, they claim. And so Christ is the divine mind that all people have within them. Jesus merely displayed it more than anyone else. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. That reads, Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So the Word of God says that you're a liar if you deny that Jesus is the Christ. Well, the Unity School of Christianity, just like the Christian Science cult, they both deny that Jesus is the Christ. Other passages that... And by the way, again, Christ means Messiah. The Unity School of Christianity just takes the word Christ totally out of its context. And out of its historical setting. But their denial that Jesus is uniquely God is contradicted by Colossians 2:9, where Paul says that in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is referred to as the mighty God. Yeah.
I was reading the Gospel of Thomas. It's a different edition other than the one that's found in the five Gospels. They claim that Christ comes from another Greek word called Christos, which means teacher or diviner. And they totally forget about the Semiticism involved in the name itself, the Jewish heritage.
Yeah, yeah. And that's it's the and of course for the benefit of the listeners on cassette or anybody here might know the New Age movement is jumping all over the Gospel of Thomas, which appears to be a Gnostic pseudepigraphal writing. In other words, it wasn't really Thomas who wrote it, but they might, you're saying they were doing a play on the Greek word, but the fact is that Greek word was used by the Jews to translate a Jewish word, the word for Messiah, which brought with it all the content that goes into the meaning of the Jewish Messiah. Mike McKenzie recommended the works of, I think the guy's name was Peter Jones or Philip Jones, I can't remember, but one of the teachers at Westminster, and he authored a book, The Gnostic Empire Strikes Back. And I haven't read the book, but from what I've heard of it seems that he's arguing that the New Age movement is basically a return, a revival of ancient Gnosticism, which some New Agers openly admit. Other New Agers are more coming from the East in their thought and that type of thing. But he seems to be zeroing in on the fact of the using of Christian terminologies but filling them with pagan ideas. That's becoming more and more common right now. Of course, John 3:16 refers to Jesus as the only begotten Son, and there the emphasis on the only begotten, monogenes, is his uniqueness. He is, as the only begotten Son of God, he is the only full manifestation of God to man, being God incarnate. The Unity School of Christianity teach that all bad things do not exist. The good things do exist. So in other words, they differ from the Christian Science cult in that they accept, the Unity School of Christianity accepts the existence of the physical world, but they deny agree with the Christian Science cult and deny the existence of sin. They deny a literal devil. They deny the existence of eternal punishment. They deny pain. Death, physical death, does not exist. And we've looked at this earlier. We'll just look at a few passages. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. It says here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the Bible teaches that sin is real, and only liars deny that sin is real and that they have a problem with this thing called sin, and therefore they need a Savior. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, was tempted 3 times by Lucifer, Satan himself, the devil. So a literal devil does exist. Eternal death is spoken about in Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46. Of course, we looked at Revelation 14, 9 to 11, and Revelation 20, verse 10 and verse 15, where it real clearly talks about the eternal punishment being eternal conscious torment. And then Genesis 5 talks about Adam lived so many years and he died, and Seth lived so many years and he died, and right on down the line, and it's real clear that the Bible teaches that sin, the devil, eternal punishment, pain, and physical death do exist. And so Unity School of Christianity obviously uses the term Christianity very loosely, just to say the least. They also teach the doctrine of reincarnation. After physical death, your spirit, your soul, would be reincarnated in another body. It would go on and on until physical immortality is achieved through sexual desirelessness. And they teach that everyone will eventually be saved. Of course, the Bible, you know, teaches otherwise. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus himself, after he made the purification for our sins, he sat down at the Father's right hand. So Christ made the purification for our sins. There's no need for us be purged for our sins through work off our negative karma, if you will. And then, of course, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, Lazarus the beggar and the rich man. The beggar is in paradise. There's a gulf between paradise and a place of torment, Hades. And we see that the rich man is not given a second chance. There is no second chance, and no third chance, and no fourth chance. So reincarnation is obviously not biblical. Now, from a more philosophical standpoint, the Unity School of Christianity is actually a little bit more consistent in their view of reincarnation than the Hindus are with their view of it, because the Hindu denies the existence of the physical universe and then denies the existence of the individual souls. And in order to have reincarnation, you need both an individual soul and physical bodies. But whatever the case, from a biblical standpoint, this can be refuted. And, you know, an awful lot with the cults, with a lot of cults, the more emphasis the cult puts on the Bible, the better prepared you will be to refute that cult from the scriptures. Unfortunately, you will have to often dialogue along philosophical terms and historical present historical evidences and things like that with cults that do not have as much respect for the Bible as, let's say, the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses do. Charles Fillmore taught that the ultimate authority is your own Christ consciousness, basically that small, still voice you hear in your head, your own communication with God, and not the Bible. And yeah, for probably it's though with the Son of Sam, it was a dog that was speaking to him. Of course, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I'm in the wrong book. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, the Bible gives us everything that we need, all the information that we need to live a victorious Christian life, but it tells us as well that because it's God-breathed, because it's inspired by God, it's profitable for doctrine. In other words, the doctrines that we get, the doctrines of the faith, should come from the Bible for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So basically, this is what that the ultimate authority through which we, if God has spoken in His Word, then this is the tested and proven authority, and we should test everything else through this. Just like Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in Him, and do not add to His words, lest you be proven a liar. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 tells us that no prophecy of Scripture was just a matter of anyone's own opinion, any man's own opinion, but instead, through the power of the Holy Spirit, men spoke of God, spoke from God. So, again, the Bible is God's Word, and if God has spoken, then we should use this to test all else. John 10:35, Jesus said that the Scripture cannot be broken. In other words, it cannot fail. Whatever it says is true. And in John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Thy word is true." So the Scriptures attest to themselves as being the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. And if you hear the little voice in your head, you need to test it with the Scriptures, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, test all things and hold fast to that which is good. The Unity School of Christianity encourages meditation and occultic practices. By meditation, they're not talking about the biblical meditation, which Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 and Psalm 1 verse 2 talk about, where you meditate, your mind dwells on biblical principles. But it's more of the Eastern meditation, where you empty your mind, and it's the cessation of rational thought, and that will open the doors to the infiltration from the demonic realm. And so that's the kind of meditation that they recommend, which the Bible teaches that we are to love God with all our minds, we are to use our minds, and the Lord says, "Come, let us reason together," Isaiah 1:18. So God does not want us to disengage our minds from rational thought and surrender the control of our minds to spirit entities. So the meditation that they teach is anti-biblical. And then the occultic practices, such as they're not opposed to attempted communication with supposed spirits of the dead or whatever, whereas Isaiah chapter 8, in fact, let's take a look at that passage. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19, and that reads, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? And so the Scriptures is saying that basically the mediums, the go-betweens between the spirit realm and the physical realm, do not go to them for information, you'll be deceived, but instead go to God for information. Deuteronomy 18 verses 9 to 12 also forbids this. And then the key principle is given in Deuteronomy 29 verse 29. it says the secret things, and that's where the word occult comes from. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So the secret things that God has not revealed to us, we are to be content without that knowledge. Maybe go before him in prayer, ask him to reveal it to us, but if he does not, be content without having that knowledge. But those who are looking for secret knowledge and refuse to take the no answer from God are dabbling in the world of the occult, and that is very, very dangerous. But the secret things belong to God. Okay, the Unity School of Christianity teaches that God is impersonal. He's an impersonal, I shouldn't say he, it is an impersonal force, kind of like electricity or energy. God is life, or the life principle. Yet the God of the Bible identifies himself using the personal program, or personal pronoun. In Exodus 3:14, God speaks to Moses from the burning bush and identifies himself as I am who I am. Okay. John 3:16, we're told that God loves the world so much that he sent his son. God uses the personal pronoun. God loves the world. Electricity can't love you. A force can't love you. Only a personal being can love someone. And then Micah chapter 6, verse 8, God shows us what is right and what is good and what the Lord requires of us. So basically, God has moral commands. God is a moral being. He's a being that can love others. And so God is a personal being, contrary to the teachings of the Unity School of Christianity. By the way, if God, if the ultimate being is not a personal being, then there is no explanation as to how personal beings can exist in the universe. It just does not make sense. But every perfection that you find in the universe has to trace its roots back to God. I should put it this way: any perfection that can be held to an infinite degree would have to be traced back to its source, the infinite being, God Himself. Anything that, by definition, entails limitations, then you would not be able to trace it back to the infinite being. For instance, matter. Matter, by definition, is limited to space. God, as being spirit, is infinite being. He cannot be limited by space. Time, you can't attribute time to God, because God is not limited by time. And the same with evil. Evil is just a perversion of that which is good, but evil is a limited thing, a privation of that which is good. But there would be basically no explanation for personality, for moral values, for the laws of logic, if God was not a personal being. Unity School of Christianity teaches that Jesus is not the way. Instead, they teach that he is the way shower. Basically, he exercised his Christ consciousness better than anybody else, and we should follow in his footsteps and exercise the mind, the wisdom of the mind science cults, like he supposedly did, and follow his example, and that will bring us the victorious life. Of course, the Bible teaches differently. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John chapter 3, 16 to 18 make it real clear that those who believe in Jesus, who trust in him for salvation, will be saved. Those who refuse to trust in him for salvation, the wrath of God remains on them. John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Acts 4:12 tell us that there's no other name under heaven whereby man can be saved. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, also talk about the fact that Christ's death on the cross was not an example for us, but he was there to take our punishment for us. God placed our sins upon Christ on the cross, and he was punished in our place, so that if we trust in him alone for salvation, we would be saved. Matthew 19, verses 25 and 26, the apostles talked to Jesus, and they asked him, how could man be saved? And Jesus said, this is impossible for man, but all things are possible with God. In other words, Jesus didn't just set the example for us, he did it for us. He provided salvation for us. There is no way that man could save himself by following Jesus or anybody else's example. Salvation is a free gift. And so Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So Jesus is the way, and he is not just the way shower, which is what the Unity School of Christianity teaches. Now, the Unity School of Christianity, when they talk about the second coming, what they mean, they don't mean the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. They mean the second coming of Christ. They mean the spiritual awakening that is supposedly now taking place. This is, again, one of the reasons why Unity School of Christianity is popular in New Age circles. So man is reaching the next stage of spiritual evolution. Yeah.
Do they kind of have some of the same views as the other New Age were, like the advent of, or the coming of avatars and...
I believe Charles Fillmore was, he considered the Bible, he had a relatively low view of the Bible for cults, because he considered the Bible just one of many sacred books, and recommended, but recommended the sacred books from the Eastern religions, from all religions, but even after saying that, he placed on a higher realm of authority that inner voice, your own Christ consciousness, the Christ within. So basically, he would have been, Charles Fillmore was open to like Buddha and Confucius and all this, you know, wisdom from supposedly, you know, from any other source like that. So that he would have no problem, if he specifically spoke on it, I don't know, but he would have no problem with the avatars and that type of things from New Age circles. I don't think he would have any problem too with the ideas of the spiritual awakening being taken to a degree of a one world government, a one world religion, and that type of thing. And so it's real compatible with and keep in mind, he already saw a lot of contradictions in the occultic writings. But he couldn't deny that these things worked, so he decided to just ignore the contradictions. So he also seemed to be of the mindset that if it contradicted his own view, well, who cares? Which is, you know, in the New Age circles, that's, you know, you point out a contradiction and to a New Ager, and it's like, well, hey, I can live with it. I don't consider the law of non-contradiction as important as you do. So they teach that the second coming is not the second coming of Jesus Christ, but the second coming of the Christ consciousness, basically the spiritual awakening that they in the New Age state are taking place. And so Unity's popular New Age circles, but John 14, 1-3, Jesus stated that he would return for his apostles. Acts chapter 1, verses 9-11, the two angels said that when Jesus ascended into heaven, that this same Jesus will come in the same way, in the clouds, and also Matthew 24, 29-31, Jesus talks about a second coming. He'll be coming in the clouds of power and glory. And Revelation 1:7 says every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, that he'll be coming with the clouds. So it's real clear in the scriptures that Jesus Christ, the same Jesus who was here 2,000 years ago, will return to this planet, and will reign on earth for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20, and that to interpret that in purely symbolic terms and equate it with the spiritual awakening and the spiritual evolution of man, recognizing the Christ consciousness within, obviously is a perversion of the scriptures. Unity School of Christianity also teaches that man is not in a fallen state. Like Christian Science, they teach that the problem is not sin. The problem is that we believe in sin. The problem is not pain. The problem is that we believe in pain. But the Bible is real clear. In Romans 3:10, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 5:12 traces the fall of man right back to Adam. Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And so it's real clear in the scriptures that the historic space-time fall of Adam in the garden, that mankind fell with him. We inherited a sin nature from him, and therefore we need to be saved. So in Romans 6:23, scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Charles Fillmore took the word atonement and split it up and kind of hyphenated it, and instead of atonement, he taught at-one-ment. At-one-ment, which basically meant that rather than the atonement of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross covering our sins, he taught that the whole secret was more, was closer to what the Hindus were doing through their meditation, was in attempting to merge with the divine soul, or to become at one with the divine mind. In 1 Peter 2:24 and chapter 3, verse 18, it stated real clearly that the death of Christ on the cross was to atone for our sins, and that is the true atonement, not this Eastern idea. Matthew 1:21, in fact, let me read that real quick. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So Jesus is the Savior. It is through him and through him alone that our sins are atoned for. And then just a few passages in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission," or there is no forgiveness. Of course, the Old Testament animal sacrifices could not take away our sins, but they pointed forward to the day when God would send the perfect Lamb of God, the worthy sacrifice, and through His bloodshed and death, our sins would be covered. Hebrews 9:26, "He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So it's through the death of Christ that our sins are atoned for, and the atonement is not some mystical union with the divine through Eastern meditation. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 to 14, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," talking about Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So again, the scriptures are real clear that it is through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that our sins are atoned for, their sins are covered. And then finally, the Unity School of Christianity teaches that the Bible is only one of many sacred books, rather than being God's only written word to man, and that all things should be tested by it. In Jude verse 3, the Apostle Jude states towards the end of that verse that he would exhort us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So in the Bible you have that full revelation of God to man. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3 tell us that in the past God had spoken to us through the prophets and through in many diverse ways and through angels, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. And then it states in verse 3 that God's Son, the Lord Jesus, is the exact representation of God's nature. In other words, the fullness of God's revelation to man culminated in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so then Jesus' authoritative witnesses, the apostles themselves, in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, it says that the apostles are the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So it's the teachings of the apostles as well as the Old Testament prophets that is God's canon, the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6 tell us that every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And do not add to his word, lest you be reproved a liar. Again, we mentioned in John chapters 14 and 16, Jesus promised to his disciples, to the apostles, that the Holy Spirit would, after he would ascend to heaven, the Holy Spirit would come and would indwell them, would guide them all into all the truth, would bring to their remembrance all that he spoke to them. Jesus said in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth would pass away, but my words will not pass away. So Jesus was promising to preserve his words through the written testimony of the apostles, which he would ensure would be recorded without error through the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, in Matthew 5 and in numerous other passages, Jesus taught that the Old Testament was the Word of God, and that not a jot or a tittle would pass away from it unless till all was fulfilled. So Jesus taught the Old Testament was God's Word and promised that he would produce the New Testament through the apostles, through the power of the Holy Spirit, guiding them to record his word without error. So that's the Unity School of Christianity, very similar to the Christian Science cult, yet the differences are probably why it continues to be popular today, especially in New Age circles, whereas the Christian Science cult is on the way out. In the next lecture, we're going to be looking at the Unification Church and the Way International, and obviously with the time limitations, we're not going to be able to get real in depth with either one of them. In fact, from here on in, if you look at your handouts, we're going to be attempting to examine and discuss two cults per lecture, and so to keep up that kind of a pace, that only gives us about 20 minutes per cult. And so it's just going to be more of an informational type thing, and the actual refutation is probably going to have to be done, you know, more on our own. We'll probably refer to the verses, but not actually look them up.